Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18, and I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Paul writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picking up in verse 18, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll pick up in verse 8. Once again, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child and thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Please be seated. I'd ask you to join me in prayer. Father, you have exalted your name and your word above all things. And we ask that this word would be a light unto our feet. What we know not, we ask that you would teach us. What we have not, we ask that you would give us. And what we are not, we ask that you would make us. All for the sake and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And Lord, I ask that you would protect your sheep from error that I have and build them up in the most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Each year, we have a mini epic change, the passing of one year to the next. And of course, we are ready to do that here in a couple of days. And I would like to take this occasion this morning to step back and look at the age that we are currently living in light of Scripture. In addition, I would like to contrast this age with the one to come and to draw a few applications as a way of reminder of how we should live in this age with the view to the next age. You know, it's a bit difficult for us to look at this age critically. And the reason I say that is because we all live in this age. We have all experienced this age. We know nothing but this age. And it's hard to step away from it and to look at it from a critical perspective. But just because we know this age by experience does not mean that we understand it, or that we understand it in light of Scripture. You might remember that Jesus was critical of the first century Jews that experienced the age of the first century, but they did not know the age. They did not understand it properly. You remember that he told them, you know, you look at the sky and you see that it's red and you say, well, it's going to rain today. But he goes on to say, you know not how to interpret the appearance, or you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. Think about that. Jesus, Emmanuel, the Son of God, is standing there among them. The greatest change in the epoch of time, God himself was with them, and they knew it not. However, as we come to look at this age, there is only one infallible source of faith and practice, and that is the Scriptures. And so to understand this age rightly, we must look at the Scriptures and be instructed by it. And that's what I would like to do this morning. First from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then we'll look back at Romans 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we picked it up in verse 8, where Paul begins this little section with love never ends. Now, if you step back from this and you look at this whole section, Paul is addressing the gifts in the church. And the gifts in the church have become a source of pride for the Corinthians. It's reached the point where the Corinthians were saying, look at me, I have some of the best gifts. I speak in tongues. I give a word of knowledge. You're unable to do this. And so it was a source of pride. And Paul, of course, has a contention with this because the gifts themselves were to manifest Christ. The gifts were not given for the praise of men, but for the praise of God. And Paul deals with this in this issue, and he's critical of the fact that they make this big deal about gifts that are passing away. And yet their love for their brothers and their sisters is not where it should be. And that's why he starts out with this by saying love never ends. But then he talks about these gifts of prophecy and of tongues and so forth that are passing away. And of course, we're not going to enter into this morning, of course, but it's an ongoing debate is when did these gifts pass away or if they did. But the point that Paul is making here is that they are passing away. And so we see this distinction that he brings up about the gifts that are passing away and the things that last forever. And he says, for instance, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. What is he showing us there? There's a change in the epoch from childhood to manhood. You don't think the same way. You don't reason the same way. You know, I remember driving with Andrew. He was probably 2 years old, maybe even younger. And we saw a huge semi, and it was a post office semi. And it had an eagle on it. And of course, Andrew reasoned as a man, or not as a man, he reasoned as a child. And he said, oh, that's a truck that hauls eagles. He just said it very plainly, you know. Like, and of course, that is silly. It's not a truck that hauls eagles, but that's what it looked like. He reasoned as a man, but when he grew up, he didn't reason that way anymore. And we do the same. We look at things from a different epoch now that we are adults. And he goes on to say here, for now I see through a mirror dimly. These gifts which are to manifest Christ, they manifest Christ dimly in this age. Even us who have the Scripture, We don't see the fullness of Christ through his word. But there is a day coming when we will see him face to face, and that's what he says. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Think about the change in the epoch. You no longer have a need for prophecy, you no longer have a need for tongues, because you will see Christ face to face. And we will all see him as he is, as we will be like him. A huge change in epoch. And he goes on to say, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. There's a lot of things that we know in part in terms of who Christ is and what he has done through his word, because that's the only way that we can know him, through his word and the power of the Spirit. But when we see him face to face, it will be different. We will know things then that we do not know now. But particularly what I wanted to focus on this morning was this phrase that he used in verse 10. He says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. This age that we are living in is the partial age. And we are looking forward to the perfect age, which is in front of us. And it is particularly speaking of Christ's coming and the perfection of his kingdom when he does come. And of course, we know that he is perfect. So this phrase, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away, is in particularly what I want to draw out of this passage this morning and then apply this to Romans chapter 8. Now, Paul is particularly talking about gifts and their passing away and the change in epoch associated with that. But of course, we know that the change from the partial to the perfect has a very broad understanding, not just simply associated with gifts. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. So let's turn to that now, Romans chapter 8, because I lifted from what I lifted out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 what I wanted to use as kind of a launching off point, and that is this idea of when the partial passes away, the perfect comes. It's a distinction between the great epochs, the life that we are currently living in, and the one that is to come. And so Paul picks up on this idea in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. And so what I would like to ask here is the question is, what is life like in the age of the partial? What is life like in the age of the partial? The perfect is coming, and we know some things about it, but for us to understand this world that we are in today, we need to understand what Paul is revealing to us about this age. All right, so pick up in verse 18. He says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's a very important phrase. He talks about the sufferings of this present time, not worth comparing. In other words, no analogy or no way to compare with what is coming. In other words, looking at the partial and the suffering associated with it, and looking at the perfect, where there is no suffering, there isn't any way to compare those two. Not worthy of comparing them. And so the first point that we need to draw from this is that life in the partial age is lived with a view to the perfect age. Life in the partial age must be lived with a view to the perfect age. That's why he says here, the contrast in trying to compare is not worthy of comparing. But to live in this age, we must be looking forward to the next. And if we miss this, we simply will not know how to live in this age. We have to, as Christians, be looking forward to the time of perfection that is coming. And notice here the greatness of the manifestation of the coming glory, that Paul emphasizes this greatness by personifying creation and giving it the characteristics of a person, talking about creation groaning, creation longing. We know that the creation in itself is not personified, but he gives it that personification here to emphasize the greatness of the glory that is to come. Emphasize the wonder of this perfect age that is coming. So that's the first thing. Life in the partial age must be lived in view of the perfect age. Secondly, and this is something that we must always keep in mind, but we struggle with it. Secondly, is the creation is subject to futility. It's subject to futility. Look at what Paul says here. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So what is futility? Futility is meaninglessness. It's uselessness. It's another word that we use for futility is vain. We might say, well, what's the point behind it? Now think about that. The creation that you and I live in, the creation that all we have experience with, is subject to futility. God is the one who subjected it to futility in the fall. Now, I want to just step off back for a second here and say that there are many blessings in this creation. In fact, creation itself is a blessing. The creation itself testifies to the glory of God. In fact, it testifies to the glory so well that men are without excuse. They see the creation, they know they are accountable to God. So, there are a lot of blessings in this partial age, in a creation that is subject to futility, such as things that are great blessings to us: relationships, family, marriage, children. These are wonderful blessings. But what are they subject to? Futility. We have other wonderful things: work, labor, the work with our hands, the work with our minds. In fact, Adam was created to, what, tend the garden. It was his duty to tend the garden, protect the garden, keep his wife safe. But all of that is, of course, subject to futility. We have material things. We experience material things. We like material things. We probably gave some material things and received some material things at Christmas. We have houses. We have vehicles. We have land. We sit down to the table and we eat food and drink beverages. We have clothing. We have wealth. But all of these things are part of the creation and they're subject to futility. We are gathering here this morning as believers, and we talk about this distinction often as we come into this place outside of the world to worship God. We are lifted up in the heavenly places, and we praise God and give him glory. But this too, because it's here part of earth, is subject to futility. And so, all these things that are wonderful, even the blessed things, the best things, are not as they should be. Not as they were originally created to be, because they are subject to futility. It's an age, as Paul says here, that is marked by suffering, verse 18. It's marked by longing, verse 19. And marked by groaning, verse 22. You see, the enormity of the sin And the fall in the sin of Adam, it affected all of creation. You know, we see this right away where God tells Adam that he will eat, but he will eat bread by the sweat of his brow. Now creation is going to work against him with thorns and thistles. And to the woman, he said that there's going to be this futility in childbearing. You're going to have the blessing of children, but you're going to have the pain of childbirth. There's this refrain in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm sure you've heard it. Maybe you've pondered it. You've wondered, what in the world is this all about? But the writer of Ecclesiastes says, and he says it over and over again, that all is vanity. That life under the sun, that's apart from the grace of God, as opposed to life under heaven, but life under the sun is vanity. All is meaninglessness. All is uselessness. Paul writes these words, speaking of this world that we live in. It's a reference to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good." You've read that, right? Let us not grow weary of doing good. Why would he write that? Because it's very easy to grow weary of doing good in a world of futility. He doesn't stop there. He says, "For in due season you will reap if you do not give up." But it's a world in which there's weariness. This is the partial age. In this partial age, our bodies, our loved ones, our jobs, our creations, our families are all subject to the forces of utilities, our plans for the future. But this is the world we live in. And we can sometimes see with those that are lost in this world trying to make sense out of it because it's a world of futility and they don't have a centering point of the scripture, they don't have a centering point of Jesus. And you'll see statements like this. I remember I saw a bumper sticker once that says, "The one who," you know, it's a reference to the one who, "he who dies with the most toys wins." Have you ever seen that? Have you heard that? "He who dies with the most toys wins." What's the idea? You live your life and you gather things and you keep gathering things until you die, and what happens? You lose all of them. That's futility. It's meaninglessness. But it's individuals that are broken and lost in a fallen world and they're trying to make sense out of it. The only sense they can make out of it is, "I'm just going to gather as much as I can, and then when I die, I lose it all." That's futility. The goal in a futile world, apart from the grace of God, is the stuff of the world. Well, why are we bringing this up this morning? Paul's the one who brought it up. And why is he bringing it up? Well, he's emphasizing to us, to the believers in Rome and to us today, that it's important to understand this. This is the world we live in. How are we going to navigate through this world? We need to understand the brokenness of the world to navigate through it. We need to have our expectations set properly as we navigate through the world. Well, it's not only an age of futility. There's something else in this age. And in verse 20, Paul brings this up. The partial age is also an age that's marked by hope. Look at what Paul writes here in verse 20. He says, we'll just pick up in 19, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from the bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." finally. There's actually a centering point in this futility. God subjected the creation to futility in what? In hope. Think about that. Last time I preached, I emphasized the fact that, you know, after the fall, it wasn't God's plan B. This was the plan all along. And he subjected the creation in the fall to futility so that there would be hope. And the hope would be the making of all things new. You see this here. We see a glimpse of the purpose of the fall, and that is hope. It's important to understand what hope is here. Hope is a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. A confident expectation of a guaranteed result. It is something certain, but not fully seen yet. So the confident expectation here is that creation will be set free from the bondage to corruption to obtain freedom. That's verse 21. And we wait eagerly for adoption as sons of God, the redemption of our body. That is the hope. So what is this confident expectation? The confident expectation is that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That we are going to have new bodies, resurrected bodies. Do we see that right now? We know we don't see that right now. But that's where our hope is. A promise has been given. And hope is a confident expectation of a new heaven and a new earth and resurrected bodies like Christ. All right, so you see this here, that God subjected creation to this futility so that he could reveal himself as a redeemer. There's purpose in the fall. There's purpose in futility, because God is making it all, is making sense out of it, and has a purpose behind it. Well, if that is there, my question is, unfortunately, Paul answers this question. My question is, how come everybody doesn't see that? Well, look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. We, those who have been born again here, have the first fruits of the Spirit. And as a result, they groan inwardly because they can see where this is going. What does it take here to be able to see this? It means you have to be born again. You have to be born from above to see this. By being born from above, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, we wait and long for that day when all things will be made new. Now, groan here is, please understand that groan here is not a form of complaining. It's not God saying, well, it's okay if you complain as long as you make groaning noises. No, that's not the point here. Groaning here, the idea is we see the pain and the sorrow of this futile world that we live in. And we see it in light of what is coming, and we groan and we long for that day. This is a wonderful thing, all right? We live in the futile world, a world that is subject to futility, but we can see the purpose behind it. So, when you experience these events associated with futility, it's a challenge for us to not be frustrated with them, but to see them for what they are, that we would long for the perfect, and not miss this opportunity to praise God for the fact that he is making this all right. It's a wonderful thing to be able to see through the futility. This is the world that we live in. Verse 24. What does Paul say about this? He says, "For it is in this hope we are saved." For it's in this hope that we are saved. It's the hope of bringing the order out of the chaos. This hope of bringing meaning to what is futile. And that is what God is doing here. To see through the futility, to hope in the perfect. Now, this is not making light of the situation. This is not putting on a happy face, all right? This is a terrible world that we live in. It's a futile world we live in, and it's not just putting on a happy face and saying, yeah, everything's going to be fine, you know, having a veneer about one or two microns thick of a smile. That's not what God is saying here through Paul. Paul is saying, this is the state of the world that you live in. Now, look through it to what God is doing. He is bringing order out of this chaos. And we must, of course, see it rightly. And this is important for us. We live in this world. We suffer from the futility of our own hearts. We suffer from the futility of those that are around us. And we need to see it properly for what it is. And we are in the business of submitting ourselves to this word of God. And God is in the business of conforming us to the image of His Son, which is removing the futility and making order out of our lives and purpose out of our lives. Let's look at a couple of examples about life in this partial world. The first one, and this is from Jesus, from Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. It's a familiar verse. You know this verse, you've heard this verse, you might memorize this verse. Where Matthew here records what Jesus says, and he says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." This road in a futile world, in a futile creation, is hard. It's hard. Jesus, who was the perfect man, who is the Son of God, what did he say? This life is hard. And from one perspective, who would know better than Jesus? He comes to this world as the perfect man, and he is a man that is described as a man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with much grief. He says it's hard. Well, maybe you don't think it's hard. Maybe you're not experiencing the fact that it's hard. And that could be for a couple of reasons. One is you might want to just wait a little bit because things will change. Another possible reason would be you have just cloistered yourself and you've just isolated yourself so much from the world that you don't see the challenges of the world. Now, we are to live separate lives, but we are in the world, but not of the world. Our paths must cross-sect with the world because we are to preach the gospel to the world. We are to have the world see our lives as lives that are manifested by the work of Christ in it. And how can they do that apart from us interacting with the world? So we need to interact with the world. We can't cloister ourselves. The other reason maybe you don't find it to be hard is because you have a high level of friendship with the world. So you like the world. When I'm talking about the world here, I'm not talking about creation. I'm talking about the world system that is under the power of the prince of the power of the air, Satan. That's the system that I'm talking about here. So Jesus says the way is hard. And it is hard. The more that we live as a Christian, the more mature we get in the Christian faith, the harder it gets. And the more dependent we are going to be upon Christ. But we keep in mind all the way through this that perfect rest is coming. The way is hard, but perfect rest is coming. Perfect rest is found in Christ. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light and my yoke is easy. And you will find rest for your souls in me. Jesus also said in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, the way to navigate in this world is in union with Christ. In union with Christ. Remember that as we are born again, we are placed into Christ, and we are raised up with him in the heavenly places. We are seated with him. We are joined to him. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And then he goes on to say, talk about union. He's saying, I was there on the cross. I died to myself in Christ. But he goes on to say, the life I live in the body, he just said he was dead. And then he says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's union. That's the union with Christ. And our union with Christ is the key to our journey here on earth, is to know that we are in him and that he is in us, and that he's at work in us and he's conforming us to his image. So that's one thing. In this partial age, life is hard, and we need to know this. The second thing about living in this partial age is we have a desire to seek a home. We have a desire to seek a homeland. You know, we are like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they desired a better country. God gave them a little strip of land next to the Mediterranean. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saw that little strip of land as a sign or as a type of something much greater. They desired a better country. They desired a place and a city that was built by God. And so we see these words here from Paul in Philippians chapter 3. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you could open our spiritual passports, it would say that we're citizens of heaven. If you've been born again, you are citizens of heaven. You are an alien in this land. You're a pilgrim in this land. You're an exile. Now, is that helpful in our walk, our everyday experience in this life? Yes, it's helpful because we need to know that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. In fact, as we read at the very beginning of our worship this morning, we are not of this world at the same level that Jesus wasn't of this world, because we've been born from above. And we are in the process of putting off the things of this world. We seek a homeland. Aren't there times where you just want to be home? There's just a desire to be home. Where do you think that desire comes from? There's an ingrained desire, as we are made in the image of God, to desire to be home. I have the opportunity to travel all over the world, but nothing is as great as coming home. Being with the people that I'm part of. And I think it's just a glimpse of the glory that is to come. We desire a home. You know, we're pilgrims in this land, and we just want to be home. To be in the place where righteousness will dwell, and we won't struggle with sin any longer. So we await a Savior. There's that longing. We await a Savior because we are citizens of heaven, and we have one who is coming from heaven. When he comes, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him, and we will be home. Scripture testifies that we are strangers and aliens. Paul writes about loving Christ's appearing to Timothy. We long for his appearing. We love his appearing because we suffer from a sort of homesickness that only Jesus' coming will satisfy. So, the journey's hard, and we seek a homeland. And there's a lot of other things you could look at in Scripture that can kind of show the distinction between where we are in this world and to be able to see through the futility of it. And this is the challenge for all of us. It's to identify the futility that's in our own hearts first, and then start by helping others around us identify the futility that's in their heart. And the things that we work with, I mean, those of you that work with mechanical things, you understand futility. Things are always breaking down. How about your house? Is your house, does it ever need attention? It's subject to futility. All these things are. Well, there's so many things that I could launch off on there, and I took many of them out, which you'll probably be grateful of. But I would like to look at three applications of this life in the partial. And are there only three? No, there's probably 1,000. But we're just going to look at three. What should we do? How should we live life in the partial? I've already mentioned that we need to keep a view with the perfect. We need to be looking at the perfect as we live in the partial. If we just look at the partial, we're going to live a life that is going to be very confusing. So let's look at three applications. The first one, I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, Paul writes some letters that involve a lot of admonishment. I mean, the letter that we looked at there, a little bit of in 1 Corinthians, that is a letter of admonishment, correction, a letter of discipline. But then you have this one letter here, 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is encouraging. He's encouraging to the Thessalonians, and evidently they needed that encouragement, and that's what they got. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, picking up in verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Let me try that again. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The first thing that I'd like to mention to you as an application of this hard road that we're all on. You know, and I mentioned this to you, and I'm making the assumption here that we are believers, and I would just take a little aside here, and if you're not trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, I have no hope I can give you. And I tell you that today is a day of salvation. Rest in him, trust in him, and all these things will be yours as well. But these words here are very important to Christians on the narrow road. Because this partial age is an age in which death reigns. It reigns. And we know that the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And so death is coming. The day of death is coming. Easy for me to say. But it's somewhere time in the future. And so the first point that I want to make out of this, or draw from this, first application is that we need encouragement. We need encouragement on this hard road. In the partial, we need encouragement because the road is hard. And that's what Paul did here, is he wrote encouraging words, words of truth, words of promise, words of resurrection to the people of Thessalonica. And we need this encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We are in union with Christ. We have been raised up with him. We have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul that rests in Christ. Jesus has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. We are in union with him, and he has gone as a forerunner on our behalf into heaven. This is who we are, but we're not there yet. And so we need this hope. We need words of hope. We need words of promise, words that will give us confidence to live life in a world subject to futility. And I would ask you to contrast this. We all need words of admonishment. We all need words of correction. But what do you think is easier to do? Give words of encouragement or give words of admonishment? I do remember Jesus saying that it was a lot easier to look at your neighbor and see the spot in his eye than to see the log in your own. So it kind of gives me the idea that it's easy to admonish. It's easy to nitpick, but what's not so easy is to encourage. Encourage our fellow believers as we journey on this road. There's going to be times I'm going to need encouragement. Some of you have really encouraged me a lot. There's going to be times you're going to need it. But we all need it. And so I would encourage you to be an encourager. And ask the question, how can I encourage this person in their walk? Because we need that. Secondly, besides needing encouragement on this hard journey, we need to keep our focus properly set. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul writes, "So whether you eat or you drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." We need to keep our focus on God's glory. That is the aim of our life. Our life has a purpose. Our life has a goal, and that goal is the glory of God. Let us not be distracted from that goal as we journey on this hard road, because there is a lot associated with this futility that's going to take my eyes off that goal. What is man's primary purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is why we exist. Let's not lose sight of the glory of God. Paul in Romans 5 verse 2 says, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." This is what we rejoice in. There's a hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a hope that's set before us, and it's the glory of God. The name of this church is Coram Deo Fellowship. And the idea behind that name is before the face of God. It's to live in this partial age as though we're living before the face of God. We might be mindful of what? His glory. So while in the partial, let's keep our focus on the aim, which is the glory of God. And so I'm going to challenge you on this. Study the glory of God. Get to know it. Open your Bible up and look at all of the words or the passages where there is glory in it. What does it mean? As I've talked to you before, that the glory of God talks about the weightiness of God. What does that mean? And how should it affect my life? Well, this journey that we're on, that ought to be the focus of your life. So study the glory of God. Get to know it. Study the creation and see the glory of God in creation. Study the gospel and see the glory of Christ in the gospel. And I challenge you to treasure these things above all things, because this is what Scripture would have us do. Know the glory of God. Know that that's the purpose of our lives. Start asking ourselves questions. How am I glorifying God in this? Because that's the purpose of my life. Well, that might be the easy part of it, but the little bit harder part is this. Study your heart. Study your heart. What are those things that seduce you? What are the glories that seduce you that do not glorify God? We all have them. We all treasure things that do not glorify God. Maybe you seek to please men over God. Something that we all struggle with to some degree. Maybe we get the glory of the stuff of this earth. Maybe we glory in seeking pleasure in ways that we're not supposed to, that are inconsistent with the Word of God. What are they? You have them. If you're sitting there and thinking, well, those are things from the past, no, I don't have them, then you're missing the point. We all have them. So study your heart. Ask God to take these false glories and to shatter them into pieces, that He might capture our hearts more fully. That's the journey that we're on in this futile world. And lastly, and tied to this, especially the last point I was making, is we need to escape from the futility. We are subject to futility, and it starts with our hearts. But we also know this is true. It's a glorious promise from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. We live a life of journey on this road, putting off the old and embracing the new. Look, if you will, from Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll close with this then. Putting off the futility. Paul deals with this particular issue in Ephesians, picking up in verse 17. In verse 17 here, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Now I say to you and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." You see the tie there. And this goes back to Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, "You're dead in your trespasses and sin, and Christ has made you alive together with him, has raised you up." But he goes back and he says, now know who you are. Don't walk as the Gentiles do in futility. And he's not just particularly talking about Gentiles here. He's using those that are lost. He's emphasizing those that are lost in this world. He says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. Because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. Now notice here the change. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and its corrupt practices, and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, this list of things here in verse 18, this is where we all come from. Darkened understanding, alienated from God, ignorance, a hard heart, and so forth. That's where we come from. And so we carry some of that with us, and it's a process of putting off the futility in our hearts. And how do we escape from this? Well, you see how we escape in verse 20. When he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. It's learning Christ is a way of putting off the futility. Christ is the one that brings order to our lives. And you take that and step back a little bit, and it's hearing Christ, because Christ speaks to us through his word. So the way of escape is to hear Christ. Let his word speak to you. Through the preaching of the word, the studying of the word, the reading of the word, the memorizing of the word, it's the sanctification that comes from the word and the spirit that sets us apart. We learn the truth from Christ speaking to us, and we are set free. Because the truth sets us free, and we will be free indeed when the truth is set free, when we are set free by the truth. And you can see the picture here is that we hear Christ speaking to us, and we begin to put off the things that are entangled into us, and we are set free from the bondage of the sin that so easily entangles us. And Paul refers to these things as being set free and to put off, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on our new self. All those things are important. It's the process of learning the futility that is associated with us that we put off. It's the futility associated with this world. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. He knows them because he speaks to them. We who have been born again, we know the voice of Jesus. He speaks to us and we follow him, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. We have that confidence as we are escaping from this futility, this process of escaping, he will not let us go. He protects us. He's our shepherd. He's our great shepherd. So how do you escape the futility? You learn Christ by listening to him, and that's what we're doing. We just press on. What we're doing. Think about ways in which you can press on and do that and put off the things that entangle you. Well, my point today was to be able to look, you know, we have this little idea, every ritual we go through, we put off a year and put on a new one. Well, let's use this as an opportunity to step back and see what age we live in, how it has entangled us, and how we can put that off and keep our mind and our focus on the perfect. That's a challenge for all of us. And I'd admonish you to do that. And I pray that you would pray for me and admonish me to do the same thing, because that's what we all need to do. As 2018 passes, let us remember that this present age is passing away. And as we close this year, we are now a year closer, and this is something to celebrate, we're a year closer to Christ coming, the passing away of the partial. Let's live our life in the contrast. Jesus said in Romans, or in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, surely I am coming soon. The sooner of Revelation chapter 22 is now, the soon rather, of Revelation chapter 22 is now sooner. As we pass this year, put this year behind us. Let's keep the perfect in view and encourage one another to hold fast to the hope that is within us. Let us not lose sight of our goal and our aim of our journey, which is the glory of God. And finally, let us consistently pursue and escape the futility that we battle within our flesh. And these things we will do by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your scriptures and your word, for the instruction that they give us, for the encouragement that they give us, for the correction and the rebuke that they give us. Lord, we ask that your word would continue to do a work on our hearts. conforming us to Christ, learning and teaching us to rest in him fully. For our only hope is in him. We thank you that you have placed us in him and have raised us up in him and have given us hope through him. We pray that you would work these things out in our lives through the power of your Spirit, so we might each day reflect more and more the hope that we have and the glory that we look forward to. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.